Welcome again. Happy Mother's Day. We honor you, moms. My mom's been gone about 4 years, and I probably will pause a little bit later today and just reminisce a little bit. Well, we've been focusing on why the world just cannot live without the church. Tim referred last week to a few instances in which the church has been blamed for being a bad influence. And I just wanted to start this morning by saying that not everything that is done in the name of Christ is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not true. On the last night Jesus had with his disciples, he said this. These things, he'd been speaking a lot of things to them that night in the upper room. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. And so my point is that we have to be wise in our understanding of history. And we must be wise in our understanding of what His will is for us in the present time. Concerning this history, though, and the things supposedly done by true believers, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So, dear believer, do not be deceived by those who seek to place blame for atrocities upon the followers of Jesus. I'm not trying to say the real church, the bride of Christ, is perfect. That's not my point here. And the New Testament would reveal quite a different story for us. It says that we're learning to lay aside the old nature. Well, if we're learning to lay it aside, then while we're learning, we're displaying some of the old nature. We get that. We understand that. But sometimes, when somebody else is trying to point out what the church has done in the past that has been so atrocious, it's merely a smokescreen so that they do not have to confess or have their own sins confronted. The real issue in the moment is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not what somebody did years past that's kind of uncertain, really. But this all leads me to my topic today. I want to have you just listen to some passages. I'd like our minds to be encouraged and purified and inspired by the Word of God this morning. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Light was meant to shine, and Jesus declared his followers to be that light, not in and of ourselves. Obviously, it's a reflective light. But we are the light of the world. This is way back from Proverbs. Proverbs 11 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." This is an attractive thing. On the evening that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he said this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A man by the name of Harry Drummond said it this way, "The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. Paul wrote this to the Romans, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I like what William MacDonald says about these verses. He says, Christianity goes beyond non-resistance to active benevolence. It does not destroy its enemies by violence, but converts them by love. I found another quote to be interesting. A guy by the name of Frederick Faber said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or leader. I mean, learning, knowledge. So we have to let Peter pile on here. Peter wrote to churches, it says, scattered throughout Asia and Bithynia and Cappadocia. Oh, just a large band of Christians Peter wrote to, and he said this, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what we're talking about here is culture. Culture. Culture is the beliefs and the behaviors of a group of people that we hold in common. That's what culture is. It's beliefs and behaviors that we hold together. It takes at least two people to have a culture. Every family has its own culture. For example, my family of origin was a dairy farm. That's just what identified us. Everything was anchored and had to revolve around the evening and morning chores. Patty and I last Monday got to go to Ames, and one of our grandchildren was in a play. And so my son-in-law was there, and he said, Dad, were you ever in a play? Of course not. Those are extracurricular activities. They didn't fit the dairy. The characteristic that was, it was just a major characteristic of our family. So family is a culture, and a community is a culture. You think Nordic Fest, yeah? And a church is a culture. It is a culture of light. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. I am saying that it is so necessary that the world cannot live without it. This is our last 4 weeks have been this, the church and the world cannot live without the church. Light is a good thing. There are a lot of applications to light. You know, we have lights, headlights on our car, and they, you know, they keep us between the lights. I mean, between the lines at night. And basically, we can about go the speed limit. It just gives just enough clarity to see them. That's an application of light. But there are others. You know, when Patty and I come home late at night, our turn is at the Country Inn turn there. That's where Park Street intersects with 9. And it's one of the darkest corners in the whole city. And you kind of have to feel your way along because your headlights look this way. A street light performs another function, another application of the blessing of light. That's all I'm saying. Years ago, I had I got something in my eye, under my eyelid, and it turned out to be just a tiny, tiny, tiny piece of metal. But I went to the doctor, and he looked at it. He put some stain on it to try to identify this thing, and he couldn't really find anything, so he sent me home with some eye drops. And so I did that thing for about a week or 10 days, and then one day I was just driving, and again, it just, my eye started watering so bad I could hardly see the road. So I went back, and I sit there in the doctor's office, and he says to his nurse, give me some more light. And he came, and he's showing that light in there, and he said, is that something? Yeah, that's something. I mean, to me, it's this big and jagged, you know. And he basically got it out, and I could see freely. Delightful. Light was necessary. Light has a lot of applications, but if that is true in the physical world, it's also true in the spiritual world. the first and the last statements, I just want to give you three basic statements this morning. The first and the last one are going to be quick and easy, and the middle one's going to take some time. We'll have to wrestle through it. So let's just pray here as we jump into that. God, we thank you. We understand. It's not that we're so wonderfully bright. You are the light in us. So that is the point. And we ask you today that you give us understanding of how that can be accelerated or made more bright, or how we can step to the back and let you shine. Give us understanding here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three statements. First of all, sometimes you'll hear this, all religions are kind of the same. You know, they all teach some good deeds, and they're all basically of goodwill. I just want to make this statement. That may be true, but walking with Christ is so drastically different than any religion, because walking with Christ is the only lifestyle that produces voluntary deeds with a power that comes from someone else. I love that. Walking with Christ is the only lifestyle that produces voluntary deeds and has the power come from somebody else, not from me. There is no other experience like that in any religion. All of religions, by definition, are human efforts to placate God. And we can't even maintain the desire to do good, much less have the power to do it. But when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You guys go back to town and wait for what the Father promised. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You shall receive power. You shall be about my good deeds, which I prepare for you in advance, and you'll have the power to do them. You shall function in the joy of being graciously forgiven, with the power to love joyously, peacefully, patiently, kindly." Do you remember these? "With goodwill and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit." This is the power source. This is a pretty good power source. There is no power like that anywhere else in the world. And the world needs to see it. And that's my first statement. My second statement is that our broader church culture, I'm saying Lifehouse's broader church culture, which is just kind of one more, you know, level out in the onion, so to speak. We're not everything, but one level out is Great Commission Association of Churches. And as a group of churches, we have identified 8 characteristics. We call them core values. And by the way, there are some little booklets in the back, if you'd like to pick one up, that talk a little bit more about these things. I'm not going to read that whole thing. I'm not going to be here that long today. But we've identified 8 characteristics that make the light bright, that make the light revealing, that make the light healing. Let me show you what I mean. The first one of them is the grace of God. This is a core value that we hold dear, a belief that we all hold together. We have been saying this, that the power for all we do is not our own, but from God. We rely upon it. We become stronger in it, in the grace of God, in the empowerment of God. Sometimes we even take a few risks because we know his empowerment will you know, couch us in if we need some redirecting. But we have that liberty in the Lord. It is by grace that we've been saved in the first place, not by works of righteousness that we have done. God awakened our spirits and we simply responded, and on that basis, he saved us. Likewise, God is able to also make all of his power available for us to do anything that he asks us to do, even to the point of overcoming weaknesses, hang-ups, God's grace is enough. We sing that song. We make our boast in God alone. This is a core value, and the world needs to see it. The world needs to see that it does not come from us. The world needs to see that we are not puffed up, but we are made sufficient in Christ. Second one is a commitment to God and His Word. This is a value that we have shared as a company of churches and families. We regard the Word of God to be inerrant and the final authority in terms of doctrine and as well in terms of guidance in our lives. Over the decades of our church's ministry, it has been our encouragement and practice that each believer reads the Scriptures daily. It's just been our habit. This has been what we have done together. It's our behavior. We trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us as individuals. Sometimes challenging, certainly comforting, healing, directing, reproving, whatever the need of the moment may be. And it's been our expectation that whenever we gather, we'll be able to share with one another, this is what God's teaching me. It's on my heart. This is a core value that we have shared. And the world needs to see this. In Corinthians, Paul said that if we are doing this, somebody comes in, an unbeliever comes into our midst, and we're sharing insights for life, they'll be struck to the heart. Say, God is here. It stands out. The world needs to see this. Number three, here's another core value that is part of us being light. All nation reached with the gospel. We believe that God so loved the world, I think we heard this morning, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The will of God is for His disciples to make disciples of all nations, teaching others to learn what we have learned and what we're learning. We believe that God will use the local church in that process, not simply to reach our own community, I'm saying, but also to have a heart for and a connection with others around the globe. Little Lifehouse, for this purpose, has been involved not just in going to the doors of most homes in a 5-county area, which in itself is fairly large, but we've also been involved in other parts of the world. Tim and I have sat in the living room of Darren Wong, a Chinese brother that we met at Luther, and we were in China, so we visited him there. It's a connection that we have. We know his dad and we know his uncle. We have connections there. Tim and Natalie and Rex and Nina have all been to Nepal for the name and in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Val and Kristen and Nina, yeah, have been to Africa also with Blessman Ministries. This is our heart throb, and this has been a heart throb of all of us. The love of God is a worldwide love. And the world needs the church in order to make that known. We're the ones who are the vehicle for the love of God to come to the world. Number four, the church itself. This is a core value of ours. The church itself has authority to lead, to heal, to strengthen, and to guide. The pattern we see in the New Testament is that it's the local church that was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That was happening in the church. The church in the New Testament is described as a body, and as a family, and as an army. As a body, the members contribute to all the other members for one divine cause. As a family, it provides nurturing, healing, and instruction towards stable maturity. And as an army, it exercises discipline and sometimes risky endeavors in taking the love of God ever onward. The world needs the church to exercise its purpose in and through individuals' lives. Number five is church leadership based upon service and character development. I don't know why this one is particularly precious to me, but it is. I love this. The model we see in the New Testament is that leaders were raised up from within local churches. In this way, the development of a brother's life can be seen. Oh, I remember when he was that, and now he's this. God has moved him along. The scriptures outline marks of character development in the men who will be qualified to lead, and acknowledges that the Holy Spirit, not men, have made him a pastor, an overseer. Men recognize the work of God in leaders' lives almost after the fact. You know, we observe it and then we recognize it, but God does it. God raises up men from a local church. We also see that in every church there was a plurality of leaders referenced. This has quite a few advantages. One of them is that each pastor will have different roles and a different effect, different gifts, really would be a better word, different gift and a different effect. Believe it or not, Tim and I are not exactly the same. And the church is benefited by that then. I've often shuddered to think of what this church would be with Bob. I do. I think that would be awful. But I am so, so pleased to work together with Tim to bless your life. Another of the blessings of plurality is that it gives an example to the church of passionate men who submit to one another. That is a beautiful thing and not practiced anywhere else. A third blessing for multiple pastors is it lightens the load. We carry less load than if we were trying to do it all alone. And a fourth one that I thought of is that it increases pastoral availability. You know, if I don't answer the phone, Tim will, and vice versa. So a pastor is a servant whose aim is to equip or train the members to serve one another and the world. And the world needs church leadership based upon service and character development. A sixth area that we have identified is love and unity. The grace of God provides motivation, like we were talking about earlier, and the power to do the will of God, but the greatest display of that power might be in the power to display love and to preserve unity within the local church, or with between local churches, us with Decorah Covenant and CLC and Stone Ridge and so forth. Zealous young believers sometimes become a little arrogant as they grab a hold of convictions and think, man, I am really something. And then they develop sometimes a critical spirit. Well, that person's not doing what I'm doing now. And this is just part of church life. There will always be spiritual babies in a healthy church. That's just healthy. And a church also is an amalgamation of all kinds of people from all different backgrounds. How are we ever going to get along? You think some of the things that I do are taboo. And I think some of the things I do, you should do. You know how we do that? The wisdom from above is first pure. It's not tainted by what Bob thinks. And then it's peaceable. The wisdom from above is peaceable. It is gentle. It is reasonable, which means willing to yield. I'm not that bound up in the things that I have as my eccentricities that I have to have it my way. This is simply the wisdom from above. This is not Bob's wisdom. This is just the wisdom from above. That's how we get along. But there must be a determination amongst the flock. I will preserve the unity that God put us together in. That's what this is about. And we, over the years, have made this. We've just identified this is one thing that we want to be about. And it is light. If God's requirement of unity is properly elevated in the minds of his children, then the world will get to see what it cannot see anywhere else. The world needs the church. Number 7, raising godly families. I guess this one's precious to me also. Our emphasis is on the word godly, godly families. The Godhead practices order, honor, and submission. God has designed the family to practice these same qualities and to thus provide an environment for children to grow up emotionally secure, educationally sound, and spiritually alert. The Bible teaches a mutual loving and honoring between a husband and a wife, having roles that are different but complementary. Submission is not a dirty word, as wives are told to do. Nor is sacrifice a dirty word, which husbands are told to do. Both of them are taught in the Scriptures, and they are exemplified in the Trinity. Certainly, they're exemplified in the garden, the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Son submitted to the will of the Father, and the Father and the Son together sacrificed the life of the Son. Fathers are tasked with bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord without exasperation. And today we honor you moms. Honestly, we did earlier. I'll do it again. Proverbs 31 gives some of the qualities of an excellent mom. And it says that the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And this teaching is a course that runs about 18 years in length or beyond. It is a heavy, heavy, enduring task. Thank you, and we honor you for that. May God fulfill your every desire for goodness in your children's lives. That is our prayer for you. In short, though, parents must give their lives to personally prescribed will of God, the personally prescribed will of God. I am a husband. I am a father. I have a personal prescription that God wants me to do, and I simply trust God to benefit my children in the process. Is there any question? The world desperately needs godly families, and the church has the manual. I really believe that Stone Brook, back where this church was birthed from, was an example in family life. When it comes to communicating the goodness of God, few things are as convincing as happy, honoring, functional families. They are beautiful. And number 8, is that every member is a minister. The Bible says that God has given every believer at least one spiritual gift and also a unique effect with that gift. Two people can share the same gift. Both can be teachers, and one has the effect of equipping and another has the effect of challenging. So it's unique. The indication, though, is that you can do something. If you're in Christ, you can do something that no one else can do as well as you can. And God just encourages you to practice your best use of your gift within the members of the local church. You are made dignified by this. You are special. Obviously you're special, but you're special in this way, that God has given you a gift He's not given anybody else. A talent, an ability, an effect. You are important. I just finished reading the book of Revelations, and John says there in the beginning of Revelations that we are a kingdom of priests to Jesus and to His Father. We are a kingdom of priests, not a few priests and then the rest of them, but we are a kingdom of priests. We are on equal footing there. The writer of the Hebrews admonishes all of us to draw near to the throne of grace, not just the pastors, all of us. To draw near to the throne of grace. I mean, that's speaking of the Holy of Holies. It's what the Holy of Holies pictured. And all of us have the privilege of drawing near to Him. Ephesians says that the body grows as each individual part, each individual member does its part. The body builds itself up not because of some pastor with a fantastic mind, or with another person with a fantastic voice, or with anybody with, you know, some pastor with a wonderful personality. That can be helpful, but it is not the prescription for the body growing. You are. And it is the job of the pastors to equip you to do so. There is no member of the body that is dispensable. God just didn't arrange it that way. But when each individual member of Lifehouse does what God has designed you to do, look out, Decorah. I'm serious. Watch out, Decorah, because this church will be so attractive, they will not be able to resist. I am serious. They will not be able to resist. You will be so appealing, whether it's at the fair in a couple weeks, or Nordic Fest, or just what they hear about us and what they see in us. In the first century, they said of the Christians, my, how they love one another. How'd they know? Stands out. People don't love. Which leads me to my third statement this morning, because I was just reminded of a verse, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but it says that in the times of the end, the love of most people will, because of lawlessness increasing, the love of most people will grow cold. And here's my statement. The church will be needed all the more as the time of Christ's return nears. Look at this passage with me, and I want you to dream of Lifehouse and the rest of his bride shining brightly. It says this in 2 Timothy, realize this, and in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Hey, we talked about that this morning. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, haters of good, they hate God too, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. It'll be a little bit deceptive. They won't all put on an outlaw shirt. It will look somewhat like they're good people. They have a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. It's gone. Its power for goodness is gone. In such dark times as these, a light is needed. And Jesus said that light is you and me, living in the grace of God, in a commitment to a relationship with Him through His Word, having every nation expectation, in a thriving local church where people are growing and healing, with a plurality of leaders who are submissive servants, with members who are determined to be united, where godly families are the norm, and where every member knows his or her value and works in their area of giftedness for the good of the body. That will be a light to the world. And the world is dying to behold it. Are you in? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We just so rapidly confess, you are the light. This is not our power. We confess your grace is enough. We confess your grace is the empowerment. We confess your teaching to us is our instruction. We have fallen in love with you, and we want that you would be seen here in Lifehouse. God, build these things in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.